Welcome this morning. My name is Neville Jones. I'm one of the leaders here at Church of Christ the King. Together, as a community of people, we're exploring the teachings and claims of Jesus Christ and what the Bible says about him week by week. And we're all on a journey in that. Even today, I haven't been a Christian for a long time. A long time. I won't say how long, because it's many years and it makes me feel too old. But a long time. I know. Every time I come to church on a Sunday, because the riches of Christ, the Bible says they're unsearchable, we find out a little bit more about him. So every time I come, I'm still on a journey learning more about Jesus Christ. And it could be your very first time in the building this morning. I want to say you're very welcome amongst us. Maybe as you start on that journey to learn about who Jesus Christ actually is. So what I want to do is preach this morning, or just speak for a few moments really, from a passage in Romans chapter 14. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and it's a slightly obscure, unusual passage, but I hope I can get it to make sense to you. We're going to read from verse 1 to 6, and then we'll read on from verse 13 through to 17. So Romans chapter 14, it says this: "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord, and he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." If we run down now to verse 13, it says, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, I can imagine there could be some of you perhaps here for the first time. Maybe you're a guest of one of these three people that have been baptized, who at this point are thinking, "What is this crazy church? We've just seen some people put under water and they came back again, and now we've got this preacher on the platform who's talking about eating vegetables and meat, and whether it's right to eat vegetables and meat. And quite frankly, you just don't care. You're not interested whether it's important to eat vegetables or eat. In fact, you didn't even know this passage was in the Bible, and quite frankly, you're not that bothered. You thought you'd come to a church this morning, not for a talk on vegetarianism or the advantages or disadvantages of eating meat. But you'll be pleased to know that I don't actually want to dwell on those aspects of it this morning. What I want to look at is this verse towards the end, in fact, right at the end, where it talks about the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I have to feel slightly guilty here with the first bit. In fact, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. I mean, it does bring a slight disappointment to my heart. And I want to say, actually, the kingdom of God is about eating and drinking. It's just not, there's everything to it. There is a bit more to it than eating and drinking. And after having just been on holiday and spent a week in France last week, it would be wrong of me to say the kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking. Because I've done a little bit of both during the last week, and I need to get into the gym and do some things very, very, very quickly. So I just want to tell you this morning that as Christians, we're not saying this morning, it's not about, please don't, we're not interested in eating or drinking, because I certainly am interested in both and quite enjoy doing both. But what I want to say this morning, I've called this talk this morning, "What's Really Important?" And that's what Paul is trying to get to in this passage here. The background to this is that there was a church in Rome that had formed that had some people from a Jewish background in it and a pagan Greek background in it and other backgrounds. And actually, they were starting to conflict with each other about, some were saying, "Look, the Sabbath is very important." And others were saying, "Well, we don't really care about that day." And some were saying, look, you could only eat this particular type of food. And others were saying, no, you can't eat that. Well, actually, I don't care. I'll eat anything. And there was danger. They were just going to start breaking up and doing their own thing. And the Apostle Paul is writing here and saying, oh, for goodness sake, don't get too caught up in the small things. Okay, they're important to you, and we can deal with them. But for goodness sake, make sure you've got what he calls building blocks in place first. Make sure you understand this righteousness, this peace, and this joy in the Holy Spirit. And then we'll worry about what you can eat and what you can touch and what you can and can't do. Because I'd hate you to walk away from this place this morning thinking Christians are just people that tell you what not to do or give you a list of things to do, because that's completely missing the point of the gospel. Because the gospel is about free righteousness from God, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And they're massive things. And let's get those clear in our minds before we go anywhere else. So I'm just briefly going to go through these three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. And let's start with the word righteousness, which is a long word. Now, there may be some of you here this morning, in fact, I'm sure there are, actually saying, look, do you know what? I don't even think I need to get right with God. In fact, I'm not even sure I believe there is a God. I'm kind of looking in, I'm interested, but I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. I'm not sure I need to get right with God. Just to say, I think about these things quite a lot. I read journals, and I think if you look at the vastness of the universe and even the smallness of the human cell, let me just talk about it for a moment. I'm not sure I can convince you in these moments, but I hope to just demonstrate that Christianity isn't just blind faith. There's something reasonable about the claims in the Bible. If you look at the human cell, I mean, I can't get my head around these figures, but in our bodies, there's about 120 trillion cells in your body. Okay, some of us have got more cells in our bodies than others, but there's about 120 trillion cells in the body. And in each cell, in each one of those cells, they reckon there's about 1 billion micro machines, each doing slightly different jobs, inside each of the 120 trillion cells in your body. Now, what people would say, he would say there's no God, it just happened. What they would say, in effect, is if you just go back long enough, if you go back for billions of years, in effect, you manage to get from a simple amoeba, the simplest life form, to me today. Now, you might think I'm not that clever. In fact, there are a lot cleverer people than me. But you get the point. You get the point. If you just wait long enough, you get from the simplest possible cell to a human person. And you just wait long enough. The problem with that is there are mathematicians that have actually tried to work out the probability of just that happening each time. And the figures go off the side of a page. They're so long, there's so many noughts on them, that if you put that against anything else and said that's the probability of this thing happening, that a mathematician would say, well, in effect, you're saying it will never happen. The probability is too great. It's too big a leap mathematically for that to happen. And if you go to the hugeness of the universe, at the moment, under the city of Zurich, there's something called a Hadron Collider, which I'm sure you've all heard of, which is hurling subatomic particles. Just to say, my physics and chemistry are they're not bad, but they're not great. To give you some idea, when I was at school, I used to love being in the lab in physics and chemistry lessons. But I remember on my school reports, they used to say something like, show some aptitude in the laboratory, if only he would keep to the task he was actually set out to do. Because I used to try and put things together to make the strongest possible acids that I could, that would try and crack test tubes, or actually cause something to explode out of the test tube and hit the... I mean, this is pathetic, but true. And I used to try and get anything explosive together and actually try and blow things up, literally. And actually, I became quite good at it. It's something I've had to lay down and walk away from. But actually, I was quite good at it. So I've just got a passing interest in this sort of stuff. But anyway, about 100 metres under the ground near Lake Geneva, they're firing subatomic particles. And I won't try and explain subatomic particles other than they're very small. They're firing them at each other on about a 7-mile circuit. And what they're trying to do is get up to huge speed, smash them into each other, and then try and see what happens, because they think that's how the universe started. So they're trying to work out what happened in the split nanosecond at the start of the universe. I've got no problem with that. And in fact, I think science is a wonderful thing, and I think the people doing that are eminently brilliant people with brilliant minds. What no one's ever explained to me is, who made the subatomic particles? So where did they come from? Where did the smallest thing we've got in the universe actually come from? Because I haven't seen yet anyone manage to complete a vacuum with absolutely nothing in it, and then things just start forming. Which kind of makes me think, do you know what, maybe there's something beyond my understanding. Maybe there's something beyond my ability to grasp. That actually there is a God who stands from eternity to eternity, and he's the one who made subatomic particles. He's the one who put them there and caused this universe to come forth. So I'm not sure I can convince you this morning, because actually you become a Christian in a sense by spiritual revelation. But I hope just a few words there about actually it's not unreasonable to be a Christian. You're not throwing your mind away. But this righteousness, this word, is important in Romans. It basically, I think when I look at men and women who do great things in the world, great architects who build the most amazing things, creative people, people with brilliant minds, I think there's so much wonder in humankind. I believe God's put creativity into people. But when I look at people, you don't have to look too far below the surface to get disappointed. It happens with our politicians, happens with people like Jimmy Savile. He was a man I looked at for decades and thought, wow, all he wants to do is just help people. And yet it appears, under the surface, he was doing terrible things repeatedly. How disappointing. Disappointing isn't a strong enough word. It's one word to describe it, but it's not quite strong enough. And you look at people like Lance Armstrong. You may have seen this famous cyclist who was actually one of my heroes, who literally came back from stage 4 cancer to win the Tour de France 7 times, cycling champion, who's repeatedly denied taking drugs, except there's now a 1,000-page dossier which says he took drugs over 10 years. And he still denies it. Still denies it. Still living a lie. Still being interviewed now saying, no, didn't do it. How disappointing. And I think about myself. I think when I get behind the steering wheel of a car, I do some disappointing things. I do some things and I think afterwards, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that thing to that person who couldn't hear me in the other car. But unfortunately, I believe there is someone who did hear me. So disappointing. So easy. Selfishness creeps into our lives, isn't it? Just under the surface of humankind, there's the selfishness. There's a wanting for it to do our own thing. And there's only one person that's ever walked this earth and lived a perfect, spotless life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived it in real time some 2,000 years ago and never once sinned, was perfect and spotless. And what the gospel says is that all the things that I'm not able to do, the life I'm not able to live to be right with God, what happens is this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he did, his perfect, righteous life, gets credited to me. And all the things I've done wrong, all the things I can't change about myself, get put on him on the cross. And he's the one who makes me right with God. And that's amazing stuff. So I was dead spiritually, and now I'm alive in Christ. And I was lost, and now I'm found in Jesus. And I was in darkness spiritually, and now a great light has shone upon my life. That's the essence of the gospel, that Jesus has done for us things that we couldn't do ourselves. We couldn't love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We just couldn't do it. We can't love our neighbor as ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and steps in for us. And the thing I want to say this morning, the most remarkable thing is this is free. You can't earn it. Romans 4:5 says, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. You see, we're so good at wanting to add things to the gospel. We're so good at wanting to say, look, if I get up this morning and come to the prayer meeting, God will be a little bit more happy with me. And I'll just click up a few more points. And if I read my Bible for 10 minutes today, then God's going to, he'll be delighted with me and be happy, and that'll help me, as it were, in the bank with God. There's more credits getting in the bank. And perhaps even if I turned up for church on time, well, that would be amazing, and God would be really happy with me if I did that. Dangerous thing to do, because you'll never be able to live up to it. You need to stop. And when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant the work is finished. And you can't get up earlier in the morning and read more of your Bible. You can't turn up for every prayer meeting. You can't do good works to do it. It's not enough. It'll never be enough. There's a sense in which Jesus Christ has made you righteous on the cross, and nothing else can do that for you. And anything you do, any good work you do, won't add to the work of Jesus on the cross. We just need to keep reminding ourselves of that, because we're so good at getting into the sense of having to work a bit harder, do a bit more. Please stop it. Can I urge you this morning not to do it? Christianity is not about just putting more rules on you and telling you some things. You must do this, you must do this, you must do this, and whatever you do, don't do that, 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 and that. You're missing it. This is about this righteousness that's come from God that means I wake up in the morning knowing I'm right with God, and I go to bed at night knowing I'm right with God. And it should change the way I live utterly. It's so important. So can I urge you, please don't add things to it. It's so important that we just keep a big picture of what the gospel is really about. Okay, second point is peace. Peace. First point about this is peace, peace with God. Peace with God for a moment. What righteousness does is gives us peace with God. So peace flows on from righteousness, which is what I've just been talking about. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." He's nailed to his cross every word that stood against us. You need to understand, it's a bit like, the best way I can describe it, it's a bit like I'm walking around with an iPod around my neck, tied around my neck here, and it's, you know those dictation machines now, they're quite scary. You speak into them, they're getting better by the way. You speak into them and the words appear. It's like it's taking down what you're doing and just writing it down. They're getting very accurate. But it's a bit like, the Bible says, it's a bit like I'm walking around and I'm going to be judged for every idle word I say. And that scares me when I think about that. When I think how many idle words I've actually said, how many stupid things, how many selfish things I've said. But the most amazing thing is that the Bible says that Jesus has taken all this written stuff that's been written about me and against me, and he's nailed it to the cross. And he's utterly dealt with it. Utterly dealt with it. We have peace with God. It says he's disarmed the principalities and powers as well. I wonder this morning, are you worried about today? Because the promise of Scripture is that there's not only peace with God, but there's peace for you today. And I don't know what you've come into this building with this morning. But Jesus said, it says in the Bible, he says, My peace I give to you. It's the same offer today. It's the same God. It's the same kingdom. It's the same gospel. It's the same Bible. Same truth. My peace I give to you today. It's on offer to this city. It's on offer to everyone in this city. Everyone in this room. Jesus said, there's peace for you today. I wonder about the anxieties of life. Jesus says in Luke 21, he makes passing references. Do not let your heart be weighed down. He gives a little list and then says, by the anxieties of life. Jesus didn't promise us a trouble-free life, but he did promise us peace in the midst of trouble. I just wonder what you might be worried about today. Things from your past, things you've done in your past, things you didn't do. You can hear a voice saying, you should have done that with your children. And if you'd have done that, it would have all been different. I have an accuser that comes against us. If you'd have done it differently, it all turned out different. You can get terribly troubled by your past. Things that have been done to you, things that you've done to other people, you feel they just cause you worry every day. Jesus can set you free from that. I don't believe there's anything that's too powerful in your past. that the gospel can't deal with. What about today? You may hear a voice saying, you'll never make it, you'll never be good enough, you'll never break free from the past. Unexpected events can come in, crisis can suddenly rob us of peace in a moment. Relationships, we worry about relationships. Have I got enough? Are these people really my friends? What happens if I lose my friends? Do these people really like me? We can worry a lot about relationships. Finance. My goodness, it costs a lot of money, doesn't it, to live in Brighton today, to live in this country. How am I going to pay my mortgage? How am I going to get my kids' Christmas presents? How am I going to pay the bills? My job. What if I lose my job? I don't think I can do my job. I think it's too difficult. I think my boss, I don't think I can do it anymore. Health. We can worry about health. Family. We can worry about our kids. We can worry about our marriage. We can worry that we worry too much. I've met people like that. And in fact, they worry if they're not worried. They should be worried about some things. So they have to start worrying. And then they're worried because they're worried. And then they're in an ever-decreasing, ever just goes down and down and down. Trust me, I've met people who worry because they're not worried about anything. So they have to find something to worry about. They're definitely there. I'm sure there's some of you in this room. Do you find anxiety comes in quickly? Do you find, my goodness, I thought I was doing so well and suddenly this storm comes out of nowhere and it's like you suddenly lose your footing. How did that happen? Oh, I just can't seem to hang on to peace. Boy, we live in a noisy, busy, troublesome world, don't we? I wonder if that's you today. The key is, how do you react in the midst of worry and anxiety? What do you do? What do you run to? What's your default? Do you pick up a bottle? Do you read a book? Do you watch something you shouldn't watch? What do you do? Plenty of examples of people in the Bible who do the wrong and the right thing. Let me just give you a few of maybe the right ones today. Not time to go into this in great detail. Philippians 4 verse 12, this is the Apostle Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So I'm not saying to you this is easy. I'm not saying, you foolish people, why don't you have complete peace in everything? My goodness, I have to struggle with this myself. And if the Apostle Paul could say he had to learn the secret of it, then don't beat yourself up this morning if you find you just trouble rushes in on you. You're in good company. Apostle Paul said, you've got to learn the secret. This is a difficult thing. Psalm 94, the psalmist says, even when anxiety was great within me, your consolation or your encouragement brought joy to my soul. Okay, the psalmist in Psalm 94 was a man who was anxious. He had great anxiety. People in the Bible with a lot of anxiety. But it's the encouragement of God, says, brings joy to his soul. It's what you do. You go to God. And then this passage in Philippians chapter 4, which I expect many of you will know, which I think will come up on the screens. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I think I've gone wrong in two ways with this passage. What I've tended to do is, in my more uncaring moments, is tell people to stop worrying. It's not the best thing to do, particularly to your wife. Come on, stop it. Just stop worrying. It's not worth worrying about. Oh, it's a foolish thing to do. Please don't do that. I keep telling myself not to do that. Please don't just say to people, stop worrying. The other thing is, people will often come to me and say, will you pray for me because I'm worried about this thing? And I guess I spent a long time praying for people about anxiety and different things. And I think the more I look at these verses here, I feel like what I should have been doing is saying to people, you need to go away and pray. And when you pray and worship and be thankful to God, the peace of God will start to come into your life. Okay, now, I'm not against praying for peace on people, but I think there's a connection here. What these are clearly saying is, It's saying do not be anxious, but it doesn't stop there. It says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests from God. So there's something for you to do. It's not just saying do not be anxious. He's saying don't be anxious, but what you need to do is say, God, I'm thankful for the things I've got. I'm thankful for some things in my life. I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. Now, you know about this thing. I'm going to speak to you about it. But God, I'm thankful, but I'm going to bring this thing to you now because I believe you hear me. And the promise of Scripture is the peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you today. I don't know what you're facing in this room. I don't know what troubles you. I want to urge you, try praying about it. You may have already said that and said it doesn't work. Well, I say keep going. Put thanksgiving in as well. Start worshipping God for who he is and see what happens. Jesus said, my burden is light. I don't want any of you to be carrying heavy burdens. Don't carry heavy burdens. Go to Jesus. He's the one whose load is light. He's taken the heavy burden on the cross. We can put things at the feet of the cross. We can give them to Jesus. I encourage you to do that today. Finally, just to touch on in this, there's peace. So there's peace with God, peace to live by, peace to die with. Peace to die with. We don't talk about death much in society, not in this society. Psalm 23 says, famous verse, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do not fear evil. Death for us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior has become a shadow. The substance of death has been taken by Jesus. He's vanquished death. He's killed it. For us, it remains a shadow. There's pain involved, but he's taken the power out of it. The Bible says he's taken the sting out of it. We can have peace even to die with. We read these verses from this song. We sometimes sing it in this church. It is well with my soul. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. For in death, as in life, thou wilt whisper peace to my soul. Wow. Don't get caught up in little things. This gospel's about peace with God. Peace for today and peace to even grapple with death in. Just finally, a few minutes, this word joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Look, we should be, when I've talked a little bit about what God's done for us, we should be happy. We should be happy people. We should look happy. Church should be a happy place to come into. I want to say to you this morning that there's joy through circumstances. It's not there's no joy in the world. I'm not saying that non-Christians can't be happy, joyful people. That's just stupid. There's much joy out there. But I want to say that there is something on offer here that is joy in the Holy Spirit, that the Apostle Peter describes it as joy unspeakable and full of glory. Okay, it's almost too great. He can't describe it. It's unspeakable, but it's full of glory. And I want to say there's a joy that's on offer in this kingdom of God that is unspeakable and full of glory. That's enough for you. It's not like anything you've tasted before. I can't open this up this morning. I haven't got the time to do that. But I want to say, please be intrigued. Please say, look, I want to know a bit more about this. There's something that transcends circumstances. You might say, you don't understand how difficult my circumstances are. Well, the Bible seems to say there's something that joy can even break through circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says this, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Severe suffering. Now, I suspect that when they're talking about severe suffering here, it means severe. It's probably more severe than what 99% of you are going through in this room. That's not belittling what you're going through at all. But my conviction is that there is, I see enough in the Bible, I see enough evidence in what I read outside of the Bible from Christians and their stories, that there is a joy from the Holy Spirit that rises up within you. Jesus said there's living water for you to draw on that happens within you because God himself has come to live on the inside of you. So please, please run after this. Please go after it. Please be aware there's something great for you to run after. I want to just finish by, I scribbled down, I thought I'm just going to scribble down some things that I think have happened to me at salvation that actually I should be pretty happy about. And I'll just go through this list very quickly. It says this, you are set free from the power of sin. You are reconciled to God. You are forgiven for all your sins. You're adopted by God. You become a child of God. You're accepted by God. You're justified by Jesus. You're glorified with Jesus. You're united to Jesus. You have every spiritual blessing. You're brought close to God. You're delivered from the power of darkness. You join the people of God. You become a citizen of heaven. You are a member of the family of God. You're granted access to God. You receive an inheritance that can't spoil or fade or perish. You become a light to the world yourself. You are in God and God is in you. Okay? There's some things to be happy about there. There's some things that should awake something within us. Okay? There's a joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what's on offer. Let's say as I close this morning, please don't ever reduce the Christian faith to a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, there are some things we can talk about. There are some things it's good to do and not to do. But if you start on those, you'll miss the wonder of this kingdom that's breaking into Brighton today. Okay? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we offer to this city, church. That's what we offer to the city. That's an offer to you this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, it's an offer to you. I wonder if musicians could come up. It'd be great for us to sing together and respond. There'll be opportunity in a moment. If you think, actually, do you know what? I want to take another step on this road. I want to explore a bit more about this kingdom. Let me just pray very briefly. In fact, if you could stand together. Let's stand together. Father, I want to pray in these moments we have left that you keep speaking into our hearts. We thank you for the enormity and the wonder of what you've actually done for us. God, please keep helping us not to focus on small things and miss the fact that we've been made right with God, miss the fact that there is peace beyond our understanding to deal with life every day, and there's this joy in the Holy Spirit that is unspeakable and full of glory. God, help us to see these things more clearly. Help us to live them out better. God, I pray for the person in the room who feels the furthest from you this morning. I pray you would speak right into their hearts, even now. I pray you'd put a desire to want to know more about you. So, Lord Jesus, as we go on in these moments, let your Spirit be with us. Amen. Lou.